to the fellowship again of singing together, hearing the Word of God, and it is a good opportunity we have to share together here this morning. The song, "Change My Heart, O God," I thought fit so well with the sermon for this morning, and I believe that all of us would have that heart's desire, that our hearts are changed, that we become more and more like Christ. And the last three times I preached, I talked about the Holy Spirit and some of the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives, and recognizing again this morning that our hearts are not changed unless the Spirit of God changes our hearts. And we cannot hear the Spirit of God if our hearts and our minds are fixed on things on this world, in this world. Louie and I were having some porch time this morning. It was beautiful. It was just the sun was coming up, birds were singing, and for those of you that don't know who Louie is, that's our black and white cat that spends time at our house. That actually, I don't know, it almost seems like he owns the house. He gets fed, he gets taken care of, and you know, all that stuff. But Louie and I were having some good porch time. He's one of the things that I shared with you that Louie had a near-death experience. He is a changed cat. There is something about when there's something about near-death experiences that do change. But for the first time in the lifetime of Louie, this week, he jumped up on Karen's lap and laid down and was there to be petted. That has not happened. This is the Louie that is in charge of everything. Anyway, we're having some porch time there this morning and just enjoying this time. And all of a sudden, Louie takes off of the porch with like a flash. And he's across the driveway, crouched down, heading across the road to where I noticed there was a squirrel at the neighbor's tree over there. And Louie was going after the squirrel. And he had to cross the road to get to the tree. And I started calling after Louie to stop him, to, you know, get him to come back, because I knew that he wasn't going to be focused on cars. He was watching that squirrel. And, well, Louie didn't heed to my call, but he stopped right at the edge of the road and was watching the squirrel. And I thought about how that we need to learn to hear the voice of the Spirit. You know, we get so caught up, we get so in this world and go so after things that we fail to hear the voice of the Master. And I believe that one of the things that we find in the world that we're living in is no question that we are living in an interesting world. We are living in times that are challenging. We are living in times I think all of us pray for wisdom to know how to interact with the world that is around us. If we're going to interact in this world, then we need to hear the voice of God. We need to be able to hear the Spirit. And I titled the message, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be going into chapter 2, but I titled the message this morning, Honorable Living. Honorable Living, and it comes from a phrase in the scripture there, but as we get into the scripture more, we'll look at that some more. But how do we bring the gospel to unbelievers that we live among? How do we live in this world? How do we live in this world and do it in such a way that the world sees? And Jim Horst and I were talking this morning about how it just seems like we've come to a place in our culture and our time and in the world that we're living in that when you have an opposing opinion or your opinion doesn't line up with the opinion of the world or their perspective, to speak it, to speak that opinion, or to share the gospel, or to bring truth to someone that is obviously not living in truth or not aware of truth, to bring that truth will oftentimes get a response that is very, it can be very vicious at times, or the word don't come to me, but can be become aggressive and that kind of thing. So how do we live in this world where the world is embracing things that we know are not right and we have the answer for them, and how do we live in this world? Well, one of the things that I think is important is that we understand what we believe, okay? So what are we to believe? Do you believe what you believe? What are we to believe, and do you believe what you believe? You know, those that we meet that are outwardly engaged but have not had an inward change. There are those that we meet and they do the right things outwardly, but there's no interchange. There's no peace in the heart. So first of all, who am I? As I think about reaching out to the world, and I just appreciate again so much the people that gave them themselves Thursday, Friday, and Saturday to reach out to people that are in need in the local community here. And again, to all of you, this is an opportunity we have every day. We have opportunity to be able to minister in this way. But how do we bring the gospel to unbelievers in this world that we're living in? How do we bring the gospel to them? Well, first of all, I believe it is imperative that we understand who we are in Christ, right? I can't promote something that I don't understand myself. So I need to know exactly who I am in Christ, and I need to embrace it, and I need to walk in the fact that I am a child of God. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, and my page got moved here. We are back on the track here. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Hallelujah. Can I have an amen? Amen. And then going on in verse 4, it says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of our souls." So first of all, what is the first thing you see here in this scripture? And it is this: that we are chosen by the Father. We are chosen by God Almighty. We didn't choose him. He chose us. And he brought his Son and gave his Spirit, and we'll get into that. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But we are chosen by the Father. So do you believe that this morning? As you're trying to share the gospel, as you're trying to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world, do you believe that you are chosen by God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the one who created you? By God, you are chosen. Then going on into verse 17, looking at this one, it says, "If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." And what we see here is that we are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We are sprinkled. So if we go out to share the gospel with a lost and dying world, you better know that you are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus and made righteous by his blood. You are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not silver and gold that has bought you. It's the blood of Jesus that has bought you. And that's something worth talking about. Amen? That's something worth talking about. And you need to share it with others. Bring it to the world. Like you mean it, like you believe it. Going on to 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 23, it says this: Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are purified. We are cleansed. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, we are sanctified through the Spirit. So as we go out, recognizing that our sins have been washed away, we have been cleansed, we have been made new. Dave talked about this last Sunday, that you know we are sanctified with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we are made new. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And to go out, when we share the gospel, when we bring it to a lost and dying world, we need to know that. We need to know that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Second, we must embrace the kingdom we are a part of. And looking, going on into 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 9, it says this: "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim," that is, proclaim, "the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Speak it, proclaim it, that you are a child of God, and what he has done for you, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, and we are to proclaim it. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're feeling at home in this world, if you're feeling at home here, if this world feels homey to you, then you're missing something. I don't know if you have noticed or not, but this world is no longer speaking our language. This world that we're living in is no longer speaking our language. You know you're in your home country when you understand the language, when you're in tune with what people are saying. You understand dialect, you understand all that. You know you're in your home country. We're not in our home country. As the next verses, which we'll get into, go on and say that we are sojourners and pilgrims. And if we have a passion and we have a desire to fit into this world, if our drive and our energy is put into fitting into this world and being able to speak their language, I'm sorry, friends, that day has come and gone. There used to be a time where it seemed like Christianity was somewhat respected in America. It seems like that time is gone. You know, a Christian, even though the world, the rest of the people around the Christians didn't agree with them, there was still a respect that was shared. That time is gone. And I believe that we need to learn to live in this new culture that we're experiencing. And how do we do it? Honorably, to the glory of God. How do we do it honorably? With Louis, I came across. I don't study cats, okay? No, I don't, Dave. I don't sit down and study cats. This was a news article that came up on my Google phone, or whatever. Anyway, it was talking about the language of cats. Cats are very expressive. They have a lot of things that they say to you that they never open their mouth to do it. So the cat, when I've discovered and I've learned some of these things just by being around Louis, and that is that when he looks at you in his eyes, or they're kind of blinking, and he's okay with you. But if he stares at you, you better watch out. If his ears are pointed straight front and his eyes are blinking, he's kind of like, la, 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 you're good. But if his ears are turned out to the side, then he's staring at you. You better be ready. He's about to attack. The other thing I noticed as said in this article as well is that when they walk with their tail straight up and that little hook at the top, they're just a peace with the world. So there's things that the cat is saying that he never opens his mouth to say. And I think we as Christians, we do the same thing. I'm not saying don't open your mouth, but there is something about this honorable living. There is something about our conduct. There is something about the way we conduct ourselves in this world that is going to make a difference for the kingdom of God. I believe that. Who would have believed that we would live in the day that people would become irate and angry that they do not have the freedom legally to kill their babies anymore? Who would have believed that we live in a country where that is happening? I think about the beauty of Ray and Doretta's grandchildren there, and that there's parents that care for them because they could have just as easily been aborted. My oldest brother was born with spina bifida. And I don't know, I can't explain spina bifida in entirety, just the fact that his spine was messed up and he was paralyzed from the waist down. But Aiden was a joyful man. Even up until the day he died, there was a time where it became more difficult for him because spinal fluid built up and put pressure on his head and it became a little more difficult. But I remember Aiden sitting and singing. And just see, he brought an element of joy to our house that was beautiful. Aiden was paralyzed, so he had to sit on the toilet a lot to wait for things to happen. Some of you may be able to identify with that, but he would sit there he had his Bible right beside the toilet, and sometimes he would sit there for an hour, but he'd be reading his Bible and he'd be singing. He'd be reading his Bible and singing, sitting on the toilet, waiting for something to happen. And I tell you, there's things that I remember about Aiden, I think, that have affected my life incredibly. Just in his ability to sing and his handicap. And I told you before that the most difficult time was when he got to the age where he could drive and it was just deemed that it wasn't possible for him to do that. And the most difficult thing was when my brothers and the rest of us started getting licensed and driving. It was hard for Aiden. But you know what I thought about? In a latter time, in a latter day, in the day that we're living in, he could have been aborted. If they would have done sonograms and found, depending who the person was, could have done sonograms and found out that he was handicapped and could have chosen to abort him. And he was a blessing to our home. He died then at 40 with a congestive heart failure. But we experienced him. And it pricks my heart to think that people would go into an outrage because they are no longer legally allowed to kill their babies. Don't make sense to me. It don't make sense to me. We're living in a different world. The world is not speaking our language anymore. The ability to choose gender. The world's not speaking our language anymore. God made gender clear. There's no question about it. If you're tempted for one moment to question your gender, read the Word of God. If you're tempted for one moment to kill your baby, read the Word of God. If you're tempted for one moment to engage in any of the horrific sins that are listed in God's Word, read the Bible. You see, what happens is that the world does not want to hear the Word of God. The world does not want to hear from you. The world does not want to be restricted by the Word of God. They want what they want. Louis saw the squirrel. It did not matter what I was saying. He was going for the squirrel. So another interesting thing happened. There's a cat harness that showed up in our mailbox here a couple weeks ago. A cat harness with a leash that you could clip onto it. So you put the harness on the cat and you clip a leash to it. So the grandchildren, they decided to put the harness on the cat and try and lead him around. Well, Louis had a hissy fit, to say the least. So the world, when we share truth with them, when we share the gospel message with them, when we share it with them and speak to them about it, you will find them reacting with a hissy fit. Because it interferes with my freedom. You can't interfere with my freedom. I can choose to do what I want to do with however I want to do it. And there's a hissy fit that happens. Unfortunately, some of this has crept into the church, this unknown language. There are Christians that are speaking the world's language. There was a time not long ago that a Christian was ashamed to speak of divorce. Now it's just coming. When I work the counter there at Byler's, and so many times I hear my ex, my ex, my ex. And it's just spoken of. It's spoken of like we're talking about the weather. And unfortunately, it's as common within the church as it is outside. There was a time when men didn't even consider filling their minds with pornography. There's a time that women were ashamed if they accidentally exposed flesh that shouldn't be exposed. Not anymore. Do it willingly. There was a time that children didn't dare to disobey their parents. Today it's their choice if they choose to obey or not. What's happening? The world's language is creeping into the church. And as your pastor this morning, it's my responsibility to call your attention to be aware, to be awake, and to live a life that is honorable before God. Andrew, 2 weeks ago, talked about the unity in the gray. He titled the message, Unity in the Gray. And that was about how we function together, how we function with each other. So what I have for the text here this morning is more about how we function with those outside that are not speaking our language. How do we function? How do we interact? How do we live in a world that don't talk our language? I grew up in a home that did not speak Pennsylvania Dutch. My father did. I learned some working for the different places that I worked. I learned some of it, and I can understand some of it, but you would be able to lose me. There is a pure language that the Christian should be speaking. I'm not referring to Pennsylvania Dutch. I don't think you, okay, don't get this wrong. But there is a pure language that the Word of God speaks to the world. And the world should be understanding you. If you're speaking their language, they're not going to understand you. Because you're of a different kingdom. You don't come from this kingdom. We live in this world, blessed opportunity. I love living in America. I love living in America. But you know what? I'm also the part of another kingdom. And it's that language that I need to speak to this world that wants something different than they know that they don't have what they need. They know it. So if you're trying to speak their language, you're not getting anything. You're not getting anywhere. So the scripture says, and turn with me to, well, just follow along and continuing on with the scripture in verse 11. Beloved, so we identified that we are the beloved of God. We are the beloved that he speaks of here. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And Dave talked about walking in the spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And I believe that it's important that we understand this as well, because if we are going to come to the world and bring them something different, we need to present something different. We can't present the same thing that they are already experiencing. It needs to be from the kingdom of God, from the Word of God, and it needs to be pure. It needs to be pure. So it says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. It wars against the soul. It wars against everything that God wants for you, that God has for you. And it goes on in verse 12, it says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So recognizing here I think there's an element of urgency in verse 11 there where Peter says, I beg you. You can't be effective in this world if you're going to entertain the fleshly lust that it offers. Abstain from, walk away from, put away, abstain from fleshly lust, because they war against the soul. And your message will not be pure if you are entertaining the flesh. Your message will not be pure, and it will confuse the world. So he goes on, he says, you are so as sojourners and pilgrims. And a sojourner or pilgrim, there's a definition of sojourner simply means foreigners living in a different land, which means something living close to others as a temporary dweller in a specific location as a non-citizen. Let me read that again. Someone living close to others as a temporary dweller in a specific location as a non-citizen. An alien is similar to it. An alien alongside, or in other words, a resident foreigner. And let me just quickly read in Hebrews 11. I did copy that verse here. So Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And I ask you this morning, can you confess this morning that you are a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth? Or does it feel like home? It's a pretty simple test. Are you a stranger and a pilgrim, or does it feel like home? We're called to abstain from fleshly lust. We cannot bring a different kingdom perspective if we do not put to death the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among the believers. Now I'm going to read quickly Matthew 5:13-16. You don't need to turn there. It's a familiar scripture. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. Not about you. It's not about you, but that they may see your good works, that you may do these things, that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify who? God. In the day of visitation. So we are called, I believe, again, to the whole understanding that we need to walk honorably among those who are seeing us so that they have opportunity to then respond. And that's the glory it brings to God. That's the glory it brings to God, is that when they see you walking honorably and they experience that and they want some of it, then they will inquire. So verse 13, therefore submit yourselves. This is, okay, so living before the world, this is how it looks. We're supposed to abstain from fleshly lust and have our conduct honorable as we walk among the Gentiles. And a big part of that, a huge part of that, is found in verse 13. Therefore, submit. And I could stop there. Because if we are people of God, if we are people who are honoring God, if we are people who are honoring the Word of God, then we will honor the system that God has put in place. Whether that's parents, policemen, school teachers, church leaders, government, you name it, we will honor then what God has put in place. If we are people of God who are walking according to the will of God, and we are leaving a witness to the world who does not honor any of those. So we are to be a witness to them. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for whose sake? For the Lord's sake. Whether to the king supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And one of the things that happens is, one of the things I find is that when we develop a my rights attitude, then we hinder the Word of God for going out in its purity. When we develop and what about my rights? I have my rights, has caused many an unnecessary argument which led to unhappiness. My rights. The fact is that a successful relationship and a healthy cultures are not built on claiming of rights. Think about it. Think about when you drive down the road and you come to a place where you are to yield. It doesn't have a sign there saying, you have the right of way. It says, yield the right of way. And traffic flows smoothly when we do that. And I believe the same thing happens when we honor and respect the authorities that are set up, and the relationships will flow as we honor and respect that. Nonetheless, claiming our rights is in the air we breathe. We are born with it. You know, if you ever think about a baby and how they claim their rights, they insist on their rights, and they have the right to be fed. They have the right to be changed. They have the right. So, you know, we're born that way. It's a nature that's within us that I think needs to be addressed. And that same philosophy has permeated our Christian culture. It creeps into our conversations. It has shaped the way we view life. Today, it's assumed that you have the right to be happy. Right? If I'm not happy, what's wrong? I have the right to be happy. You have the right to be understood. If you're not understanding me, I have the right to be understood. You have the right to be loved. If I'm not being loved, what's wrong? I have the right to be loved. You have a right to a certain standard of living, inequitable wage and decent benefits. So this comes up time and time again in the workplace. Well, you know, the work that I do, I'm surely not getting paid for what I should be getting paid. You know, don't ever say that to your boss, because if he'd pay you what you're worth sometimes, you might be getting a big pay cut. See what I'm saying? I got a right. I am somebody. I have a right to a good marriage. I have a right to companionship and romance. I have a right to be treated with respect in the workplace. I have a right to be valued by my spouse and appreciated by my children. I have a right. If they don't, you know, I get grumpy. That's my right. You have the right to time off a certain number of vacation days. And I think this is something in our American culture that we as men need to take a serious look at. So we go to work and we work a certain amount. This is something I'm probably more familiar with some people that I interact with. But I have, when it comes time to go hunting or fishing, there's nothing else that's going to stand in the way. I have the right. I went to work all week for this. You know what I mean? I have the right to go fishing. I have the right to go hunting. And there's nothing going to stop me. If I die on that day, they won't come to my funeral. But, okay, I got off track there a little bit. You have a right to a good night's sleep. Think about it. When you go to bed and you settle down there and you know that you have to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning the last thing you want is that somebody interrupt your sleep. I have a right to a good night's sleep. And for us, again, as fathers, and I regret the times that I functioned like this as a father of young children, that I went to bed with the idea that I have to get up and go to work in the morning. So when a baby got awake in the night, well, that was Karen's job because she don't go to work in the morning. So all the women say amen. No, heresy. She goes to work in the morning just as much as I did. But I had this idea in my head that I had to get a good night's rest because I have to go to work in the morning. Don't get me up with the baby. So I'm here to tell you, to you fathers this morning, think about how you may have embraced a right that may need to be looked at. And most important, if any of your rights are violated, you have a right to protest, you have a right to be angry, you have a right to be depressed, you have a right to take action, you have a right to insist on your rights. That will not bring the kingdom of God to a lost and dying world. It won't. It will not bring the kingdom of God to a lost and dying world. When we take this position, we become unattractive. We take this position, we become unattractive. Here's a story, an ancient legend. You know what? Let me just finish reading here down to verse 17. It says, going on in verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." You know, we often ask, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? How should I interact? How should I act? There are many times that we don't have a God said, thus saith the Lord. But here's one. Here's one that says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." This is one that's very clear. This is the will of God, that we do good. "As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for a vice, but as bondservants to God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." An ancient legend is told of a monk who found a precious stone, a precious jewel, in fact, and then quietly kept it in his bag. A short time later, however, he met a traveler who said he was hungry and asked the monk if he would share some of his provisions. When the monk opened his bag, the traveler saw the precious stone and on impulse asked the monk if he could have it. Amazingly, without much thought, the monk gave the traveler the stone. The traveler departed quickly and overjoyed with his new possession. However, a few days later, he came searching for the monk again. The monk was, of course, both curious to see the traveler again, wondering what might have happened to the precious jewel, and frowning at what else the traveler could want that he would come back to him. Surprisingly, the traveler returned the stone to the monk and asked for something else. The monk gasped and shook his head in disbelief. What else would he have that the traveler would be interested to have? Finally, the traveler said, "Please give me that which enabled you to give me that precious stone. Please give me whatever it was that caused you to give me your earthly things." And to all of us here this morning, we can give all the wealth in the world, but until we have given somebody hope, we've given them nothing. Until we've given them hope, we've given them nothing. And if we're going to give them hope, then we need to live as people of hope. If we're going to give them something to live honorably with, then we need to live honorable lives. So we go on. In verse 18, quickly, I think this applies so well to the message as well. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Are you able to do that this morning? Are you able to commit yourself to him who judges righteously? Or do you find yourself rising up and demanding my rights? It tarnishes the message of God when we do that. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live by rights for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He is the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And through his Spirit, he will make you everything that he wants you to be. And I'm not saying this morning that we can't make appeals to authorities. We can. The problem is when we rise up with our fists and demand our rights. I believe that God has given us the freedom to make appeals. And it's so different than demanding a right. Make an appeal. Make an appeal for the unborn babies. Make an appeal to this world that we're living in, to those in authority. Send them a letter. Make an appeal. We can do that. When we live honorably among the Gentiles, we bring the kingdom of God to them, and they have opportunity. We see it in Jesus. We're supposed to pattern our lives after him, how he joyfully suffered, not opening his mouth. See, there was a purpose that Jesus saw. He had a goal. He had a vision. He understood what his purpose was on earth. Do you understand yours? Do you understand your purpose on this earth? And are you willing to walk in the footsteps of the Savior? We are sojourners and pilgrims in a world that we don't belong in. We're here temporarily. Don't set your roots too deep. Don't set your roots too deep, because when they need to be pulled out, you need to be ready to go. You need to be ready to go. Talking with Ivan, you know, before he went for his heart surgery, and Ivan just expressed his peace with being ready to meet the Father. And I asked you this morning, when you walk out of these doors today, do you have a peace that if you were to die, stepping into the carport, let's say, while somebody flies through the carport, if you were to die there, would you have peace with God? Let's stand together for a closing prayer. And I want you to know that this altar is open this morning. If God's speaking to you, if you know in your heart that you're not at peace, there's an unsettledness, there's an unrest, there's a rage, or you name it, just not at peace with the world. You can have that peace this morning. You can have that peace. If you don't have it, it's going to affect how you minister to and bring Christ to a lost and dying world. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness, Lord, for the opportunity we have to look at your word. Lord, thank you for the promises that are made, that we have been chosen by you, we have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, and we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as we go out from this building, that we would go in the confidence that we are your people, called by your name, that we are that we are of your kingdom, Lord, and we are now a people that have a purpose. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has lost purpose or does not have purpose, I pray, Father, that you would move them to be, that this would be the day, that this would be the opportunity in which they would reach out and they would accept you as their Savior and be able to walk in the Spirit, be able to experience the leading of the Holy Spirit and experience a changed heart from the inside out. Father, I thank you that we have opportunity to live in this country, and I thank you for it. And I pray, Lord, that as we intercede on behalf of the fellow men that we live with in America, I pray, Lord, that that wherever it might be, where it's at the store that we shop at, or the schools that we go to, or whatever it might be, the neighborhood that we're in, Lord, that we would see these people and that we would learn to live and walk honorably before them, bringing the gospel message in such a way that they can hear it and they can understand the language. So, Father, we invite you this morning to minister. Take the word that is shared and use it to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And again, this morning, if you feel like you need to do business with God, this altar's open. Come. Someone may come and pray with you. But don't ignore the time today.